That working?
Yes.
Oh, that's much better. Much better. Now you'll have to hear me. All right, look. Hey, it's great to be here with you this morning. And Michael is at the beach, so the B team is on. And I'm here. If I haven't met you before, I'm Dennis Malcolm. And that's all you need to know. All right. So, I mean, it kind of says it all, doesn't it? Hey, look. Let's take a minute. Why don't you take a minute where you are, ask the Lord to speak to you today. Because he has a word. He's right here in the house. He's got something to say to you. Jesus, I thank you that you are a God who speaks and that you long for us to hear you. And so we pray today. Our ears are open. Our hearts are available. So please speak to each and every one of us. Speak through me. I would appreciate that in your name. Amen. All right. So football is almost back. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So that's good. The Saints kick off their season in 2 weeks. Against the Houston Texans, preseason game. Give me a little. That's it. 6 weeks, they play the Dirty Birds in Atlanta for opening day. But right now, they're over in Metairie at training camp. And so every day, they're down there working and practicing out in the heat and the humidity. They have 4 more weeks. They started Wednesday. You have 4 more weeks. You can track all this online. They'll give you the report every day on exactly what they're doing. But their days kind of break down into multiple different pieces. So the Saints in training camp, they're training to get ready for football. So some of the day, they have meetings. They sit in the class. They sit in meetings. They're learning. Their mind is engaged. They're trying to sharpen their mental understandings and various things. Some of the days, they're in the weight room getting their bodies ready. They're running, they're lifting, they're doing stuff to get their bodies in shape and ready. Some of the day, they're watching film. They're watching film of themselves so they can see what they do right, what they do wrong. And they're watching film of their opponents and trying to get better at that. Some of the day, they're doing drills, and the drills are individual. You just don't have a lot of linemen throwing passes. So they have them all doing what they need to do based on their position to get better with the skill level doing that and the drills. And then finally, they scrimmage. At least some parts of the day, they actually practice against each other. And they'll have some 4-on-4, 7-on-7, 11-on-11, various different size scrimmages just so that they can practice and become a team and know the plays and all that kind of stuff. Training camp is all about getting ready to play the game. The goal of the coaches is to prepare the players so that they can play. Probably one of the greatest coaches ever in my mind is a guy named Tom Landry, who was really the first and only, maybe the best, certainly the best coach the Cowboys have ever had. And he said this, and I'm not quoting him because he's the Cowboys, I love this quick statement. The job of a coach, you can see it at the top of your outline, the job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be. That's training camp. That's what's going on right now with the Saints. And the job of the coach is to help the players get where they want to be, but that's going to cost them. They're going to have to do what they may or may not want to do. And so all of the players are down in training camp because their goal, their hope, their dream is to repeat 2010 and to win the Super Bowl yet again. Some of them want to get some individual, praise, be all pros and that kind of stuff. But right now, the coaches are pushing them to do what they may not want to do in the heat and the humidity in order to become what they really want to become. And I say all of that to say this: life is training camp. You live today. Your life today is training camp. Right now, you're in training camp and God is your coach. And what God is doing in your life is pushing you to do what you do not want to do in order to become what you've always wanted to become. And you're going through drills, and you're going through scrimmage, and you're in the weight room, and you're watching film, and you're doing all these things in order to be transformed and to be remade. I mean, what is it that you want to be? Who do you want to be? Who do you want to become? You just don't get there naturally. You have to be trained. So that's probably my microphone. So obviously, the enemy doesn't want you to hear what I have to say, but that's okay. We'll do it anyway. So God's job is to make you the people you want to be. You've always dreamed of being. And the only way to do that is training camp. And it reveals a simple reality about us. We don't naturally do what we need to do in order to become what we want to become. We need help. We need training. All right. So that's going to aggravate me. Anybody else? Mike, what are our choices? All right, we'll try a different microphone. You guys talk amongst yourselves. If you don't mind, reach around to somebody next to you and say, hey, my name is, welcome to Trinity. You know, be friendly.
Made. You don't want to see it. It usually happens behind the doors. Okay. Is my outfit look good? Do I look okay? All right, good. Oh, golly. What do you know? It's all right-handed people? Okay. All right, we'll try that. This is on the wrong side for me. I may fall over. All right. Okay, it's not going to fall off. All right, where were we? Does it really matter anymore? All right, so look, here's the deal. Here's the deal. We're in training camp. That we're going to talk about it this morning. We're going to talk about how God trains us. Grab your Bible. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. If you're new to the Bible, it's probably best to start at the back of the book. Turn forward about 50, 60 pages, and that's where you're going to find it. All right, and we're in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. The first three verses are all about, it's an image of running a race, challenging us to run well with our life. But verses 4 through 11 is training camp. It's all an athletic metaphor. So I'm going to read the first part. So look at verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's what Michael talked about last week, all the witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. How can you run if you're carrying all this nonsense around? So he says, get rid of the baggage. He says, and let us run with perseverance. Stick to it. The race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer. That means the leader. He's the guy who's cutting the path. And the perfecter, the grower of our life of faith. Basically says that Jesus is the leader of the race. He's out in front running the race. He's already run the race. Our eyes are on him. We're following him, and he's going to lead us. And then he says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's the big idea here, okay? That we would not get discouraged and that we would not lose heart. Training camp is hard. It's hot. It's difficult. And in the middle of it, we're all kind of going, I don't want to do training camp anymore. And there's this temptation to kind of go, you know what? I'm kind of done. I'm not going to run this race anymore. I'm going to give up. And so what the writer's trying to say to you this morning is this. You're in training camp. Don't bail out on training camp. This is how you become who you've always wanted to become. Don't get discouraged. In fact, here's what's goofy. He says, as we talk about training camp, be encouraged. Great news. Take a look at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, have you yet resisted the point of shedding your blood? I'd look around the room and go, no. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? And the word of encouragement is what we're about to look at. Let me tell you now on the front end, as we look at these next seven verses, he's going to use the word discipline 10 times. 10 times. If you've got a hard copy Bible, I recommend you circle discipline every time we see it. Discipline. It's what God is doing in our lives. And it's kind of the focus of this paragraph. But that's not all.
another 10 times, he's going to talk about this family relationship, father, son, father, kids, you know, all of this loving relationship. You might want to underline all those references because these two go together. If you're going to be in the family of God, you have to go to training camp. There's the discipline that gets involved. All right, so having given you that little bit of word, let's read it. And now he's going to reach back and quote from Proverbs 3 where Solomon is training his own son in how to live well. He says, it says, Proverbs says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, and for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. So what is this passage about? Yeah, way to go. Way to go. We can go home now. All right, excellent. I've done what I need to do. I'm out of here. But look, how many people in here like this word, discipline? Anybody? Anybody going, thank you, Jesus. He's going to talk about discipline today. Anybody in here just so excited because discipline is your favorite topic? Maybe if you're a parent. But that's it. I want you to write in the margin this word, training. The word discipline means training. If you go back to the Greek, where to dig back, there's a Greek word here called pedagogo. But it's the root of pedagogy. If you know what pedagogy happens to be, because a pedagogue is a teacher. Pedagogy is the process of teaching. This is a classroom word. And so when he says discipline, what he's really talking about is training, teaching, instructing, okay? And that requires multiple things. Now, if we're going to talk about discipline, because we all freak out about it and don't like it, let me give you some keys to understanding what discipline really is. And let me just tell you right now, I'm going to basically say the same thing in four different ways because we don't get this, all right? But see, here's what discipline means from a biblical perspective. It's about preparation, not punishment. God disciplines us, just like the saints are in training camp, to prepare for the season. They aren't being punished in training camp. They're being prepared in training camp. And God is preparing us for the work that is, you have work in front of you. You have a life in front of you. He has things for you to do in front of you. He is preparing you for that. It's not punishment. It cannot be punishment. Why? Because Jesus already took all the punishment. Jesus already paid for it all. When Jesus hung on the cross, what does he say? It is finished. Paid for in full. All the punishment that we would ever deserve poured out on Jesus Christ. So if God, just in some wild hair, were beginning to say, hey, I think I might punish, Jesus is going to stand up going, what? Not enough? Not good enough? Was the cross didn't take enough? No. It is paid for. God is never going to punish you, but as the Father, he will prepare you. He will strengthen you. And look, this whole, the last 11 chapters Michael's been working his way through is all about telling us that Jesus did it all and sat down at the right hand of God. So it's about preparation, not punishment. It's also about growth and not guilt. It's about growing us, transforming us, shaping us. The only way we get shaped, it's tough. We don't do it naturally. It's no pain, no gain. But there's no guilt here. Romans 8:1, write it down. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You and Jesus, you trusted Christ your Savior. You're not ever going to be condemned by God again. That's over. No guilt. So let me give you a third thought here. It's about being a son, not a sinner. Now look, ladies, cut me some slack. Okay? Solomon writes to his son. It talks about sons, and then it eventually talks about daughters and all this other stuff. But doesn't it just sound easier? It's about sons and sinners than it's about kids and sinners. No, that's bad preaching form. You gotta have two S's. Right? I got two G's, I got two P's, I got two S's. I mean, it all fits. But the idea is the same. Right? This is about a family situation. Kids, sons, daughters that God is pouring his love into. Any good dad is going to discipline, right? That's what this whole point is. So it's not that you're a sinner. We get this theology, identity thing all screwed up because we tend to say, look, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, that's true, but it's really not true. You are now a saint who still occasionally sins. When God looks at you, right? You are Saint Bill, Saint Dan, Saint Mary. You are a saint in the eyes of God. And so what he's doing here is, as a child of his, he's growing you up into maturity. You know, sure you sin, but that's not your identity. Let me give a fourth way of saying it, and it's just the same thing. It's about who I'm becoming, not who I was. So whenever we talk about this whole day, you got to get those thoughts in your head or you're going to go sideways on this thing. You're going to be sure that God is mad at you, and that's why he's doing all this. It couldn't be farther from the truth. God is madly in love with you, and he's helping you become what you've always wanted to become. You belong to the Father. And so this is not about anger. It's not about disappointment. It's about love and shaping you. All right? Got that? Lock it in because it drifts and you're going to lose it. All right. Now, if we're going to talk about this, here's the first big point, if you will. And that is that a dad who doesn't discipline is a dad who doesn't love. A dad who doesn't discipline is a dad who doesn't love. That's what he says in verse 5. You know, 5 and 6. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? You know, have you forgotten that you're God's kids? And a little later on, he says, look, man, if a father loves you, he disciplines you. If you're not getting any discipline, you're basically a bastard child. You don't really belong to him. A true father, a true parent is always going to be disciplining, growing up, training up his kids. And when that happens, it's because he loves you. And so we have this perfect father, and we are part of his forever family, and out of love, he's going to keep shaping us. Now look, one of the reasons we have a hard time here, with this whole concept of a dad who disciplines, is because we've had imperfect, inadequate, and sometimes crummy dads. And let me just pause for a minute because I've already lost a couple of you in the room. And I want to bring you back. The minute I started talking about dads, some of you, you went down that path thinking about your own dad. And you're having a hard time coming back. For some of you, the reality of your dad so impacts the idea of God as dad, you just can't hardly stand it. And look, some of you in this room, you had good dads, you had decent dads, you had loving dads. They were inadequate. No matter how good they were, they still left you wanting. No matter how good that dad was, he still couldn't love you in the way that you want to be loved, and you've made allowances for it because everything else was so good. But many of you in this room can't say that. Many of you in this room had terrible dads, and it shouldn't have been that way. Some of your dads were harsh or abusive. Some of your dads were cruel or hateful. Some of your dads were demanding. Some of you grew up in fear of your dad, terrified of stepping out of line because of what you might have experienced. And I'm so sorry for that because it's not what should have happened. Some of you had just distant dads
who showed up. They were just kind of cold fish and he brought nothing to the table. And that colors our idea of God. I mean, I was just reading about one of a distant dad a week ago, and his biography, and he was a powerful, if I said his name, if you're a CNBC man or woman, you watch the financial stuff, you would know this name. I'm not going to mention it. But in his book, the author says this, that says that one day he went home and asked his 10-year-old daughter to brush her teeth, and she ignored him. So he said it again. And she still ignored him, and he sighed. And he said, you know, it's not so long ago, she would have immediately responded, he reminded her. And he wouldn't have had to ask multiple times. She would have known from his tone of voice that he was serious. And the little 10-year-old girl says, wait a minute, goes back to her room, comes back with a piece of paper. And she begins to read off 22 things, 22 important life events and activities that her dad had missed because he was at work. First day of school, you know, first soccer match of the year, first parent-teacher meeting, first Halloween parade, all this stuff. He wasn't a bad dad. He was an absent dad. Men and women, it does not matter who your dad was. He failed you. He was inadequate for you. And what happened to you and I, it's like my glasses. I took them off. I'm not going to take them. Well, sure, why not? But see, my glasses filter stuff out, and they have some tint in them, so that when I look out, I don't see the world as it really is. I see it tinted by my glasses. Every one of us in this room wear glasses that are tinted by our earthly fathers and shape how we see our heavenly Father. And we will spend a lifetime removing this filter so that we can see God for who he really is. And every one of us in here are struggling to do that, especially if your dad was a crappy dad. But let me assure you that your earthly dad is nothing like your heavenly Father, who is the perfect. He is the Father you have always wanted. And he is the Father who can give you exactly what you're looking for. And it is out of his love that he is training you up, not out of his harshness. And so look, by the way, if you battle with this whole God is Father thing, the part of what's going on in the book of Hebrews, from verse 1, the writer talks about the Son and the Father relationship. And he talked about God the Father and God the Son. And he also talked about God the Father and you and I as his sons and daughters. And that a whole lot of the goal of what's going on is that he is shaping us to prepare us for glory. You might want to read the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John portrays this loving Father and his Son. Because God has, the Father has this heart of mercy and grace for you. And he's shaping you because of that. He is a good, good Father. All right? So, but because he's a good Father, he's going to train us. Now, what does this training look like? Let me move on. Discipline and training really is tailor-made for the need. It's not just a one-size-fits-all. He does what he needs to do. Look at verse 5 again. And he quotes Proverbs and he says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. You might want to underline it, rebukes you, okay? And then the next kind of line says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, he chastens, you might want to underline that, everyone he accepts as his son. And then in verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. These are three tools, if you will, of discipline that God uses, of training, of how he trains us. He uses rebuke, that's verbal. He uses chastening, that's action. And he uses hardship. That's just the struggles of life, right? Sometimes, and this is an amazing reality, the God of the universe will speak to us. His first move is always to speak to us. That's what rebuke is. He could just zap us, he could just smack us, but he doesn't. Isn't it astounding that the God of the universe begins by speaking to us? And if that doesn't work, then there's this chastening that goes on. And chastening, unfortunately, literally means like spanking, scourging. And so that could happen. And then the hardship is just the daily struggles. Because sometimes, and look, see, here's the deal. God Let me just use a couple of chairs here as I develop this. Sometimes you and I don't know what to do, right? We just don't know how to do it. Someone can stand up, some preacher type like me, and kind of go, hey, you need to forgive the person who hurt you, right? And you're kind of going, I don't even know how to forgive this person. Or someone's going to say, hey, look, you need to get your money in order. You're going, I don't even know how to get my money in order. Or someone's going to tell you, hey, you got this habit. You need to get rid of this habit. Going, I don't know how to break this habit. I've been trying my whole life to break this habit. I don't know how to break this habit. Rebuke is when God comes along and says, hey, let me show you how to do this. You don't know how to do it? Let me teach you how to do this. And he'll send voices into your life, and sometimes he'll whisper into your life, and he'll nudge you along, and he'll convict you of sin, and he'll show you what's going on. And God will speak. Maybe he'll ask questions. Where are you? Where's your faith? All kinds of questions. So God is always going to begin, I don't know what to do. Let me teach you how to do it. But sometimes, you know, you and I, we just don't listen. And then we get chastening. And chastening is like, I've been talking till I'm blue in the face. Anybody ever said this? Are you not listening to me? Okay, let's change how this works. And see, because here's the deal. Sometimes we don't know what to do. We can't do it. And sometimes we know what to do. We just won't do it. Can't and won't are not the same thing. This is ability. This is attitude. You don't deal with those things the same way. If it's ability, God just trains, he teaches, and does what he needs to do. If it's attitude, you're giving God some attitude. We move over into chastening. And they're not the same thing. But here's what's confusing. Are you clear in your own life what is can't and what is won't? Are you clear on whether or not you can't forgive or you just simply won't forgive? Are you clear on whether you can't get your money in order or you won't stop spending more than you need to? Are you clear on what this habit is and you can't break it or you just don't want to let go of it? Anybody ever look at any of your alcoholic, drug-abusing friends and kind of go, is it that they can't or that they won't? We don't know. We don't even know what's going on inside of us. But God does. Back earlier in Hebrews, it tells us that the Word of God is able to pierce down to the very core of who we are and divide it out. God knows whether you can't or whether you won't. And if it's can't, he will rebuke. And if it won't, he will chasten, whatever that may mean. And look. You know, we had three kids. I got three grandkids. You know, they're always misbehaving in some form or another. And so it's not unusual for us to sit down and kind of go, hey, let's talk about this. Let's talk about why you can't throw mud pies at your sister. Let's talk about, you know, why you really do need to pick up your toys. Let's talk about why you need to show up for curfew. Let's talk about these. So we'll have these conversations, right? And so I'll sit down. Susan and I will explain all of this to it. And then when it's over, our kids are always like, oh, thank you, Dad. Thank you for showing me the way. I am blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. No. And so therefore, we chasten. It might mean time out. It might be the paint stick up on your hiney. It might mean being grounded. It might mean once and only once I tied their wrists together so they had to function together. I mean, it might be anything at all. It could be anything. But God is always going to start here. Always. This is what he wants. That's why in Isaiah, first chapter, it says, come, let's reason together. Oh, you don't want that? Let's talk about captivity. This is where it starts with God always. He is always going to whisper to you. He is always going to send voices into your life. He is always going to convict you. He is always going to shape you. He is always going to do that. If it's no longer an ability issue and it becomes an attitude issue, then we get the discipline, the chastening. And none of it likes it. But see, here's the deal. The God who is humble enough to whisper to you and talk to you is also the God who's willing to let you make choices with your life, but you don't get to choose the consequences. You have the freedom to choose what you're going to do with your life. But as a good coach, knowing what you want to become, he's going to do what he needs to do out of love to help you become what you've always wanted to be. And so you have plan A, plan B, you have rebuke, you have chastening. They are both love. They are both love. And his whole goal is always to move us. And so God will use whatever method is necessary to help you become what you want to become. And then I didn't say hardly anything about hardship. Let's just say it this way. No pain, no gain. Right? No pain, no gain. Sometimes you didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing really wrong. You're just weak. You're just being kind of wimpy in how you approach life. And God needs to toughen you up. And he just allows struggle to come so that you can grow up and stand up in the middle of it. So why does God do all this? What is God's ultimate goal? What is his ultimate plan for us? Take a look at verses 10 and 11. Okay, because he's chipping away at us. What's he trying to do? Verse 10 and 11. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest, a fruit of righteousness and peace for those who've hung in there and been trained by it. See the four things God's doing in your life? All of this training camp, first of all, it's for your good. Second of all, it's that you will share in his holiness. Thirdly, it's that you will experience the fruit, the harvest of righteousness. And fourth, that you'll experience the fruit of peace. Let's walk those through a minute, okay? The first one is for our good. First and foremost, God is all about benefiting you, right? He's all about blessing you. Jesus said he came to give you a real, full, and abundant life, this life that overflows. Jesus came to turn you into something very, very, very good and something beautiful. And all that God does in our lives is for our good and his glory. It always is. And so he says, good, good God doing good, good things in our lives. So it is ultimately, it doesn't feel good. He says, it's painful. This isn't fun. No, it's not fun, but it's good. He says that you would share in his holiness. His holiness is his character. And what the writer is telling you is that part of what God is doing through the discipline is he is shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ so that you look like Jesus. You begin to love like Jesus. You begin to forgive like Jesus. You begin to stand strong like Jesus. You're no longer intimidated by people who are opposed to you like Jesus. You don't care about other people's approval like Jesus didn't. You're able to stand strong in persecution like Jesus. Whatever it may be, that you're able to move towards the unlovely like Jesus. And so what is happening in training camp is he's taking you who look like you. It's all he's got to work with. But he's making you like Jesus. So as time goes by, when they look at you, they see Jesus. The love and the grace and the mercy of Christ flowing through you. He says he's going to give us a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness is simply right living. It's that you are, that your relationships are right, that your words are right, your choices are right, the way you use your money is right. Just everything about how you're doing, it's integrity is transforming you. He's giving you this harvest of right living that flows out into life. And then finally he says, I'm going to give you a harvest of peace. When is the last time you went to bed with full peace of mind and no anxiety? When is the last time you woke up with full peace of mind and no worries? When is the last time you went through an entire day with no anxiety and no worries? If you got all three, you come up here. Because I haven't, but it's what I long for. You see what he's saying? Training camp is changing how you think So you are able to confidently say, God, you are good. God, you have a good plan. Lord, I don't like my circumstances, but I believe you're going to work through my circumstances. And I know you're training me. And in the middle of that, you can have peace. That's why James says, look, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? God is growing you up. Is it fun? No, it's not fun. Training camp stinks. But it's the only way. Now, look, a word to parents and grandparents just before we leave this, okay? You see what he's saying? God's goals, our good, his holiness, righteousness, peace. That's the goal. It's really the goal of any good parent. But parents, so often we get caught up and our goals become grades, our success, or being, you know, the football or the sports. Or it becomes about travel teams and best schools and activities. And men and women, you can have all of that and not have any holiness, righteousness, or peace. If we're going to be godly parents and we're going to train up our kids and our grandkids, this becomes the focus. How do I grow up holiness and righteousness and peace? Not how do I get a higher GPA and into a better school. Okay? Now, having said that, now we all feel guilty. Let me give you this. How do we wrap this thing up? What do we do with this? Don't forget. See, this is where he started off in verse 4, wasn't it? Don't forget. You keep forgetting this word of encouragement. So what is it we need to not forget? Well, two things, and they're both choices we got to make. We have to choose to be encouraged in hardship because God is up to something good. See, that's a choice we got to make. When you're in the middle of hardship, when you're in struggle, when you're going through the training camp, in that moment you think, this is so stupid, and you want to lose heart. You want to quit in the middle of it. He says, don't forget, be encouraged. Because usually when life goes sideways, what do we say? We say, you know, God, if you loved me, why would this nonsense be going on in my life? If you really cared, why on earth would I be going through this? Why is it? But the right question is this. What good and wise thing is the good and wise God doing in my life today? Right? What beautiful thing is the God of grace creating in me in this situation that does not seem beautiful? What character of Jesus is being formed in me by a Father of mercy, is forming through me through this thing that does not feel good? See, that's the question, and that question is a choice. It's a choice of how you're going to look at life. And are you going to look at it and say, God, you must stink because of what you're doing? Or are you going to say, God, you're good. I don't get it. But I'm going to trust you. I am going to trust that you are the good coach. And you are training me, you're shaping me, you are molding me. See, God is way more tender with you than you really are with yourself because he cares that much about you. Let me give you a second choice, and that is this. Another choice, and that is we have to choose to keep our eyes on Jesus so I don't lose heart. See, that's where it all started, wasn't it? Run this race, keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? You got to run with perseverance. You don't want to give up. You don't want to quit. See, Jesus endured the cross. He endured the suffering. He endured the shame. He went through all this. There's nothing you're going through that Jesus has not already been through. And so we can keep our eyes, and he will lead us to holiness. He will lead us to righteousness. He will lead us to peace. And if we keep our eyes on him and not on our circumstances, because that's where we want to put him, we usually have to stop staring at ourselves and stop staring at our world in order to stare at Jesus. And when we do, then he begins, he is able to give us the hope to press forward. Men and women, there is a life you dream of. It's the life you crave. It's the person you desperately want to be. And when you look in the mirror, you're not that person yet. But they have this God, this Father who loves you dearly, and he is at work. And today, right now, today, you're in training camp. And he is doing something beautiful in you that you can't clearly see yet. But he's making you who you've always wanted to become. Trust him. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for today and this reminder. Lord, we need to remember that it's your love that moves you, that you care about us. Lord, we need to remember that you have a great plan. And so, Lord, as we wrap up, Lord, I just want to pause right now and pray for my friends in here, probably almost all of us, that are in some hardship. We're in the middle of some struggle. We're in the middle of something in our lives we don't understand and we don't like. But, Lord, we trust. We're going to believe that you're up to something good, and we're going to keep our eyes on that. And, Lord, I want to pause really and pray for my friends where just the whole conversation about Dad has almost derailed them. It's just brought back all the wounds. It's brought back all the heartache and the pain that they've been trying to deal with. Father, you are the good, good Father. You're the good, good Dad. And I want to ask you to keep working and keep changing and reveal yourself so that people will see you for who you are. Would you enable them to strip a layer or two away of this filter that keeps them from seeing you clearly? And Lord, give them the courage to stay the course in order to see you for who you really and truly are. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this word of encouragement, and may we walk out